you got some revelation from the word about Peter and John. Two of my, as I read the word, I often thank God for heroes or for those who show me the opposite. I learn so much from the Bible characters who are there to, I think, teach us, to inspire us, to warn us many times. Sometimes we want to be like them, and sometimes they show us how not to be. But in this instance, I felt that he wanted us to look at Peter and John, lay them beside each other, and see what it is we can learn from them tonight in this regard. I felt like he wants us to ponder how identity determines our destiny. And these two gave me and continue to give me pointers on how that's true. And then I said, well, God, I'm not sure I've got the right words there. I think I know what they mean, but would you just open that up to me a little bit more? And what I found about identity, this is not necessarily godly identity, but identity, period. It's who we are. Identity is who we are. It's the way we think about ourselves. It's the characteristics that we allow to define us. We often hear a lot about identity. What's destiny? If identity determines destiny, what really is, do we mean by that? And destiny, one of the definitions, I'm not going to get detailed about this. I want to keep it simple. Destiny is everything that happens to us. It's during our life. It's our journey through life. What happens to us? We know that the Lord has an awesome destiny laid out for every one of us. But I'm talking now about from our own choices. It's things we do. It's the type of persons we are. What we're going to become in the future. And so our true identity, as far now as our in a relationship with the Lord, our true identity is simply who does he say we are? What is it he says that we are in the Word? That forms our identity. But if we're honest with ourselves, many times the way we feel about ourselves doesn't line up with that. At one point in my life, there was something that I confess, and it's I'm not proud of it now, but it's where I was at that time, that I felt my identity was not who I thought I was. It wasn't even who you think I am, but it was what did I think you thought I was. poor grammar. But for those of us who have had to overcome that fear of man, that can be very true. That the identity of many people is tied up in what is it that they think others think or see them to be. That is truly a trap. And I am so delighted. I so thank the Lord that today, do I always live there? Absolutely not. I'm weak. I'm prone to stumble. I'm prone to move out of God's perfect will at times. But I am thankful to say that I am simply who he says I am. That takes away all the wondering, who am I really? Well, what does he say I am? Oh, my goodness, the word is filled with that. We are the righteousness of God. We could all just go on. We could spend the whole evening reciting what it is that he says about us. Who are we? That's our identity. And our destiny is certainly determined by that identity. We talk about ourselves being the bride, making ourselves ready. And we can only see ourselves and operate in that truth of being the bride if we receive and are grounded in what he says about us. So it's not that I am what I think I am what you think I am, all that stuff. I am what he says I am. And there are these two disciples that we're going to take a look at tonight. I think the one of them had a clearer view of that, such a strong belief that for the most part of the time, that's where he lived. But he's human. We're human. We're weak. We're prone to error. We're prone to getting, and the more we can be relaxed with even that. Our strength doesn't come from our own will and our own self-strength. It comes from his strength. But basically, it boils down to this. Are we, for the most part, lovers of God who occasionally stumble? Or do we still see ourselves, even though I think everybody in this room has accepted him as their Lord and Savior? Or do we still grovel in that place of defeat where we see ourselves mostly as sinners, at least as hypocrites, who once in a while get it together to be in flow with who he is? That's going to determine our lifestyle, our joy level, our walk for the rest of our days. And so I would encourage us tonight as we think about this, God, what is my identity? Do I really walk and live in that place that I am operating as to who you say I am? Not what I think, not my past, not my parents, not my fill in the blanks, but am I really operating to be what you say I am? So important that we're rooted in what he says. And just at the onset, let's say this, that when Yeshua chose his disciples, Peter and John were two of his disciples, when he chose his disciples, he obviously was not looking for perfect men. Let's face it, he had quite a motley crew. I think I would have fit in quite well. There were many times that they had their times of stumbling, their times of imperfection. But what was Jesus, what was Yeshua looking for? For those who could be changed by the power of his love. You see that over and over in the Gospels. And the two that we're going to look at tonight are examples of that. So let's take a look at Peter and John. Let's kind of lay them alongside each other and ask God, what do you want to show me from this? What do you want to teach me tonight? How do you want to change me from my having taken a look at Peter and John? First of all, John. John has written several books in the Bible. Important books. Of the Gospels, I would have to say John's my very favorite. He makes the Son of God, Yeshua, come alive in ways that are different. And fortunately, we love the variety than the other three. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we see one word over and over and over and over in those books, and that is love. John writes so much about love. He has given to us such an awesome revelation of love in ways that nobody else has. So let's see if maybe his identity, was the identity that he was grounded in, did that have anything to do with that? Well, one of the first things that I got just, oh my goodness, I was so fascinated with was the number of times that as John wrote the book of John, he referred to himself, not somebody else, not his mother, not his brother, not his best friend, himself, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times he says that. And we could look those up if you're interested in it. I'll just read a couple of them. In John 13:23, it was at the Last Supper. They were seated around the table. And here's what John says about himself, not his buddy, himself. He says, the disciple that Jesus dearly loved was at right of him at the table. Then in John 19:26, this was at the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. When Jesus looked down, John 19:26, saw the disciple he loved standing with her, he said, this is so tender. Mother, look, John will be a son to you. How much did Yeshua value John to entrust his very mother to him as a son? That really spoke to me as I read that again. He's saying, John's going to be a son to you. You'll be as a mother to him. And then there are three other times that John said that. One of them I want to draw attention to is in John 21:7. The other one in between, if you're taking the scriptures, is John 22. I'm not reading that one, but it's the same message. John 21:7. The disciple, I need to just give a background of this. The context is that Jesus came out when there were about six or seven of the disciples, and they had been fishing at night, and he came out to them. It wasn't very much daylight yet where they could clearly see who it was, but it was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There we are again. Said to Peter, they were wondering who this was. And John said, it's the Lord. I saw that in a different way, even as I was reading it again. Is it possible that an intimate relationship with Yeshua gives us eyes that can see and hear and discern more clearly? When others who don't have that close relationship can be clueless, does the Spirit Himself give us revelation because of that intimate place with Him? I would that all of us could say, out of a heart belief, let's put it in everyday language. John spoke of himself when he talked about the disciple whom Jesus loved. It would be like I'd say, Binay and I went to Costco to pick up groceries. But instead of saying myself, I would say, Binay and the one whom Jesus loved. Does that sound bold to you? Does that sound prideful to you? In the context in which John said it, I believe it sounds like he knew in his knower that he was loved deeply by Yeshua. And that truth in itself positions us to move into that place of identity to where, no, we don't have it all together. Yes, we can be very weak. Yes, we can stumble. But we are the one whom Jesus loved. That really spoke to me. Binay and the one whom Jesus loved. He didn't say Binay and I went shopping. Binet and Mim went shop. He said, or so-and-so and John went shop. The one whom Jesus loved. Is that an identity or what? How many of us would love to be known and referred to, hey, there goes Joe Blow and the one whom Jesus loved. Wow. I think that is super powerful. John knew in his knower that he was deeply loved of the Lord. Did that mean he never erred? Not at all. John had times where he was sulky, even angry. At one time, he and his brothers wanted to call down fire on somebody. I can't remember the occasion, but that, you know, that sounds pretty far out there, doesn't it? He went and Yeshua spoke to them. One time, John and James's, his brother, mother, James was his brother, but the mother of the two sought Jesus for special position for her two chosen sons, right as Jesus was close to getting ready to go to the cross. That sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? So the point is, John was not perfect. John was not perfect. But John had a position of his knowing who he was in the Lord that took him through some tough times and, I believe, gave him the ability to deal with those times when he sinned, where he could quickly come back into relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had these times, but over the years, when my identity was still out there being formed partially by other people or what I thought about myself and not nearly so much about what he said about me, but there'd be times when I would err, I would sin, I'd beat myself up for three weeks in a row, thinking it was much more holy to wallow in condemnation and shame than to confess it, to thank him for his shed blood, to know that I could be back into right relationship immediately if I chose to. So let's take just a little look at Peter. Oh, I love Peter. I think because I can relate to him so well. He had a hoof and the mouth disease a whole lot of times, and I can relate to that. He was brash. He was impulsive. He spoke without thinking, like I already said. He sometimes needed a dose of faith to back up his statements that he wanted to be what he said he was, but was far, far from it much of the time. And one of those times was, we won't look at all of them, but one of the times was when Yeshua was close to being crucified. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you. If everybody else forsakes you, if nobody else is left to pick up your cross, to believe in you, I'll be there. You can depend on me, in other words, in our today's language. And Yeshua said, Peter, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we all know that came to happen. Before that, when Yeshua was in the garden, it was stated, in the Word in a couple of the Gospels, that during his crucifixion, during that period of time, those few days, that everybody, every disciple was going to abandon him. Now, John was one of those disciples. Did that mean John? It said everyone. So we have to believe that John did as well. They all did. We don't know in what way, but the word says that they abandoned him. So Peter denied him. Those three, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of his. Three times. One of the insights into Peter's knowing in his knower who he was comes out very clearly in his response after he denied Jesus three times. The word says that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. We don't know where he was headed after that, but we can believe that he was in that place of shame and condemnation. Maybe, I don't know, was he even planning to follow Yeshua? But in that time, and not very many days afterward, I didn't look up the exact time frame, but at the end of the book of John, where they were out fishing, and I referred to this when John said, "It's Yeshua." He had that revelation. It was that same fishing trip where Yeshua restored Peter back into relationship with him. And just like Peter denied him three times, Yeshua asked him three times. We're not going to go into that tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he said a very, very hard thing to Peter. Let's see. John 21:18. Very, very hard thing to Peter. Let's see if I can. Right here. Jesus replied, after Peter told him for the third time, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you." Then Jesus replied, "Then feed my lambs." Peter, listen. When you were younger, you made your own choices, and you went where you pleased. But one day, when you are old, others will tie you up and escort you where you would not choose to go, and you will spread out your arms. What does that sound like to you? What was Yeshua prophesying to Peter? The cross. And he was martyred on the cross. Jesus said this to Peter as a prophecy of what kind of death he would die for the glory of God. And then he said, "Peter, follow me." He's offering us that same invitation. Ron has mentioned that scripture many times. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not possible to be successful in taking up that cross if we don't even know who we are. If we waffle around as to, who am I really? Am I what my dad says I am? Am I what I think I am? Am I what my best friend says I am? Or am I really living out of that revelation that I am who he says I am? We have every reason to believe that Peter got a hold of this, that when Yeshua restored him at that moment that I mentioned, the fishing trip where he asked him three times whether he loved him. And there's so much in that. You talk about a mini moment. That's a maxi moment. Life-changing when we get a hold of that revelation. But we have every reason to believe that Peter was truly restored, because what happened as life went on, it wasn't too very long after that, when the Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and the 3,000 people and then more 1,000 people. Who was the spokesman at that time? Peter. And even in the book of Acts, I looked at it today. I was reminded about it. When Peter and John are so mentioned so many times in the book of Acts, the early church, and they're going out and ministering. Who's the first one mentioned? Look it up. Peter. Peter and John. Peter did this. Peter did that. I'm not discounting John, but my point is that Peter came out of that place of utter condemnation and shame and rose to that place of having given it all to him, having a revelation of what it really meant to follow him. And just, wow, well, just read the first chapters of Acts and you'll see what I'm talking about. The many, many people that were healed, the many people, how he took persecution for Yeshua's sake and all that. Let's go back to John. That's kind of a little tiny bit about Peter and his how he became restored out of that place of not living out of true identity at all, but out of his own sense of who he was. And let's look at John. We already said that the word says they all abandoned him as he was moving toward the trial and toward the cross. All the disciples abandon him. But who's the disciple we see at the cross? We already mentioned it. Because Yeshua looked at him and said, "My mother, your son, John." Can we ask the question, if we really know that Yeshua is the source of our identity, if we can really bank on that, is it possible during those times when we fail, and we all have and we all will, that we can be in such a place with Yeshua that we can say, "I failed, I sinned, I miserably missed the mark, I repent, I apply the blood." We all know all about that. Is there a place in our journey where we can blow it and yet come to him in that humble, contrite spirit and receive forgiveness without wallowing in condemnation for days and weeks and months? Maybe none of you have done that. I have. It's not the way to live. John abandoned him. That's clear. All of them did. But John was also the only one at the cross as Yeshua was dying and was asked to be the son of the very mother of Yeshua. I believe he has something to tell us tonight. That there is that place of freedom that's there for all of us. That no matter, and it's certainly not our intent. We don't say, "Well, I'm weak, so I'm just going to go lie. I'm going to steal. I'm going to..." No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those of us who really love him. We have a heart for him. We're not purposely rebellious. Yes, we're weak and we sin sometimes. Can we in those times confess, repent, turn around, get into that right relationship with him and not spend hours, days, weeks? Some of us have carried the guilt of a sin that was committed years ago. And it has affected our walk. It's affected our joy. It's affected our taking up our cross and following him. But there is another way if some of us are dealing with that. And I think it's humanity. We all deal with it to some degree. But to be able to get right back into that place with him, to where we're not taken out and on the sidelines, as it were, for days, weeks, months. Well, that's just a little bit of what Peter and John have taught me in these scriptures. There's much, 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 much more. But it causes me to purpose, to seek my heart. God, are there places within me where I'm still finding some of my identity in the wrong places? It drives me more and more to see, what does he say I am in the Word? And if we believe anything than that, we're believing lies, right? We're believing untruths. So, Father, I just ask that even tonight, you would give each one of us that place in you where we can say with holy boldness, as your bride who's making herself ready, God, we can say with holy boldness and put our name in the blank and say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. I am so loved by him that it affects my daily walk and certainly affects my destiny. Because what I believe is eventually what I'll achieve, whether it's much or whether it's little. So God, I ask even now that you would knock on our heart's door, each one of us, that you would cause us to seriously allow you to seek entrance into our hearts and show us those places where we have allowed other people, other things, the enemy, we bought the enemy's lies. We've done all those things by which to find our identity. But I thank you, Father, that there is no peace until we come to peace with who you made us to be, who you said we are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, we love you. Just thinking about Yeshua, you being on the cross, we want to thank you afresh tonight that your blood is enough. Your blood covers all of our sin, past, present, and future. That is reason enough. You've done that. That's reason enough for us to say, Yeshua, your will be done. Your kingdom come. You show me who I am. You reveal the lies. You reveal that which is keeping me from persevering, from taking up the cross that you've offered each one of us and following you. Oh, we're so grateful. You are such a good God. And we want to honor you tonight, and we want to bless you. We say, God, we're the disciple, each one of us, individually and as a group, that we're the disciples whom you love. And you chose us to be a part of that crew, knowing that we would choose to receive your love and to dispense it, to release it every moment of every day to those about us, so that we're carriers of that same love that drove you to give your very life. Oh, how we love you tonight. In the name of Yeshua.